For the Church at. Dear brethren and sisters, God designed that the light of the church should increase and grow brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. Precious promises are made to God's people upon condition of obedience. If, like Caleb and Joshua, you had wholly followed the Lord, he would have magnified his power in your midst. Sinners would have been converted and backsliders reclaimed by your influence. And even the enemies of our faith, although they might oppose and speak against the truth, could but admit that God was with you. Many of the professed peculiar people of God are so conformed to the world that their peculiar character is not discerned, and it is difficult to distinguish between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. God would do great things for his people if they would come out from the world and be separate. He would make them a praise in all the earth if they would submit to be led by him. Says the true witness, I know thy works. Angels of God, who minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation, are acquainted with the condition of all and understand just the measure of faith possessed by each individual. The unbelief, pride, covetousness, and love of the world, which have existed in the hearts of God's professed people, have grieved the sinless angels. The grievous and presumptuous sins which exist in the hearts of many have caused angels to weep, as they have seen that God has been dishonored because of the inconsistent, crooked course of professed followers of Christ. And yet those the most at fault, those who cause the greatest feebleness in the church, and bring upon their holy profession a stain, do not seem to be alarmed or convicted, but seem to feel that they are flourishing in the Lord. Many believe themselves to be on the right foundation, that they have the truth, and rejoice in the clearness of truth, and boast of the powerful arguments in proof of the correctness of our position, and reckon themselves among the chosen, peculiar people of God. Yet they experience not his presence and power to save them from yielding to temptation and folly. These profess to know God, yet in works deny him. How great is their darkness! The love of the world with many, the deceitfulness of riches with others, has choked the word, and they have become unfruitful. I was shown that the church at blank have partaken of the spirit of the world and become lukewarm to an alarming extent. When efforts are there made to set things in order and bring the people up to the position God would have them occupy, a class will be affected by the labor and will make earnest efforts to press through the darkness to the light. But many do not persevere in their efforts long enough to realize the sanctifying influence of the truth upon their hearts and lives. The cares of the world engross the mind to that degree that self-examination and secret prayer are neglected. The armor is laid off, and Satan has free access to them, benumbing their sensibilities and causing them to be unsuspicious of his wiles. Some do not manifest a desire to know their true state and escape from Satan's snares. They are sickly and dying. They are occasionally warmed by the fire of others, yet are so nearly chilled by formality, pride, and the influence of the world that they have no sense of their need of help. There are many who are deficient in spirituality and the Christian graces. A weight of solemn responsibility should daily rest upon them as they view the perilous times in which we live, and the corrupting influences which are teeming around us. Their only hope of being partakers of the divine nature is to escape the corruption that is in the world. These brethren need a deep and thorough experience in the things of God. This experience cannot be obtained without effort on their part. Their position requires them to possess earnestness and unabated diligence, so as not to be found sleeping at their post. Satan and his angels sleep not.
Christ's followers should be instruments of righteousness, workmen, living stones that emit light. that they may encourage the presence of heavenly angels. They are required, as it were, to be channels through which the spirit of truth and righteousness shall flow. Many have partaken so largely of the spirit and influence of the world that they act like the world. They have their likes and dislikes, and discern not excellence of character. Their conduct is not governed by the pure principles of Christianity. Therefore, they think only of themselves, their pleasure and enjoyment, to the disregard of others. They are not sanctified through the truth, therefore realize not the oneness of Christ's followers the world over. Those who are most loved of God are those who possess the least self-confidence and are adorned with a meek and quiet spirit, whose lives are pure and unselfish, and whose hearts are inclined, through the abundant measure of the Spirit of Christ, to obedience, justice, purity, and true holiness. If all were devoted to God, a precious light would shine forth from them, which would have a direct influence upon all who are brought in contact with them. But all need a work done for them. Some are far from God, variable and unstable as water. Some, I saw, have no idea of sacrifice. When they desire any pleasure, or any article of dress, or any special indulgence, they do not consider whether they can do without the article, or deny themselves of the pleasure, and make a free will offering to God. How many have considered that they were required to make some sacrifice, although it may be of less value than that of the wealthy man in possession of his thousands? Yet that which really costs self-denial would be a precious sacrifice and an offering to God. It would be a sweet-smelling savor and come up from his altar like sweet incense. The youth are not authorized to do just as they please with their means, regardless of the requirements of God. With David, they should say, "Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, of that which doth cost me nothing." Quite an amount of means have been expended to multiply copies of their pictures. Could all enumerate the amount given to the artist for this purpose, it would swell to quite a large sum. This is merely one way in which means are squandered. In this direction, much means are invested for self-gratification, from which no profit is received. They are not clothed nor fed by this outlay. The widow and the fatherless are not relieved. The hungry are not fed. The naked are not clothed. Your stinted offerings are brought to God almost unwillingly, while in self-gratification, means are spent lavishly. How much of the wages earned finds its way into the treasury of God to aid in the advancement of his work in saving souls? They give a mite each week and feel that they do much. But they have no sense that they are each of them stewards of God over the little, as the wealthy over his larger possession. God has been robbed, and yourselves indulged, your pleasures consulted, your tastes gratified, without a thought that God would make close investigation of how you have used your Lord's goods. While you unhesitatingly gratify your supposed wants, which are not wants in reality, and withhold from God the offering you ought to make, he will no more accept the little pittance you hand into the treasury than he accepted the offering of Ananias and his wife Sapphira, who purposed to rob God in their offerings. The young among us are, as a general thing, allied to the world. But few maintain a special warfare against the internal foe. But few have an earnest, anxious desire to know and do the will of God. But few hunger and thirst after righteousness. But few know anything of the Spirit of God as a reprover or comforter. Where are the missionaries? Where are the self-denying, self-sacrificing ones? Where are the cross-bearers? Self and self-interest have swallowed up high and noble principles. Things of eternal moment bear with no special weight upon the mind. God requires you individually to come up to the point, to make an entire surrender. You cannot serve God and mammon.
Ye cannot serve self and at the same time be servants of Christ. You must die to self, die to your love of pleasure, and learn to inquire, will God be pleased with the objects for which I purpose to spend this means? Shall I glorify him? We are commanded, whether we eat or drink, or whatsoever we do, to do all to the glory of God. How many have conscientiously moved from principle rather than from impulse, and obeyed this command to the letter? How many of the youthful disciples in blank have made God their trust and portion, and have earnestly sought to know and do his will? There are many who profess to be servants of Christ in name, but they are not so in obedience. Where religious principle governs, the danger of committing important errors is small, for selfishness, which always blinds and deceives, is subordinate. The sincere desire to do others good so predominates that self is forgotten. To have firm religious principles is an inestimable treasure. It is the purest, highest, and most elevated influence mortals can possess. Such have an anchor. Every act is well considered, lest its effect be injurious to another and lead away from Christ. The constant inquiry of the mind is, Lord, how shall I best serve and glorify thy name in the earth? How shall I conduct my life to make thy name a praise in the earth, and lead others to love, serve, and honor thee? Let me only desire and choose thy will. Let the words and example of my Redeemer be the light and strength of my heart. While I follow and trust in him, you will not leave me to perish. He shall be my crown of rejoicing. If we get the wisdom of man before us as the wisdom of God, we are led astray by the foolishness of man's wisdom. Here is the great danger of many in blank. They have not an experience for themselves. They have not been in the habit of prayerfully considering for themselves, with unprejudiced, unbiased judgment, questions and subjects that are new, which are liable to arise. They wait to see what others will think. If they dissent, that is all that is needed. The evidence in their minds, then, is positive, that it is all of no account whatever. This class is not small. Yet for all their numbers are large, it does not change the fact that they are weak-minded through long yielding to the enemy, inexperienced, and will always be sickly as babes, walking by others' light, living on others' experience, feeling as others feel, acting as others act. They act as though they had not an individuality. Their identity is submerged in others. They are merely shadows of others whom they think about right. These will all fail of everlasting life unless they become sensible of their wavering character and correct it. They will be unable to cope with the perils of the last days. They will possess no stamina to resist the devil, for they do not know that it is he. Someone must be at their side to inform them whether it is a foe approaching or a friend. They are not spiritual, therefore spiritual things are not discerned. They are not wise in those things which relate to the kingdom of God. None, young or old, are excusable in trusting to another to have an experience for them. Said the angel, Cursed is man who trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm. A noble self-reliance is needed in the Christian experience and warfare.
Men, women, and youth, God requires you to possess moral courage, steadiness of purpose, fortitude and perseverance, minds which will investigate and prove and try for themselves before receiving or rejecting, minds that cannot take the assertions of another but will study and weigh evidence, take it to the Lord in prayer, and flee to him who has invited them to come. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now the condition. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. This petition for wisdom is not to be a meaningless prayer, out of mind as soon as finished. It is a prayer that expresses the strong, earnest desire of the heart, arising from a conscious lack of wisdom and knowledge to determine the will of God. If, after the prayer is made to God, the answer is not immediately realized, do not become unstable and weary of waiting. Waver not. Cling to the promise, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Like the importunate widow, urge your case, being firm in your purpose. Is the object important and of great consequence to you? It certainly is. Well, waver not, for your faith may be tried. If the thing you desire is valuable, it is worthy of a strong, earnest effort. You have the promise. Watch and pray. Be steadfast, and the prayer will be answered. For is it not God who hath promised? If it cost you something to obtain it, the more will you prize it when obtained. You are plainly told that if you waver, you need not think that you shall receive anything of the Lord. A caution is here given not to become weary, but to rest firmly upon the promise. If you ask, he will give you liberally and upbraid not. Here is where many make a mistake. They waver from their purpose and their faith fails. This is the reason they receive nothing of the Lord. God is our source of strength. None need go in darkness, stumbling along like a blind man. God hath provided light if they will accept it in his appointed way and not choose their own way. God requires of all a diligent performance of everyday duties, and especially from those in the blank who are engaged in a solemn, important work, upon whom rests the more weighty responsibilities of the work, down to the least hand there employed. This can only be done in looking to God for ability to enable them faithfully to perform what is right in the sight of heaven, doing all things as though governed by unselfish motives, as if the eye of God was visible to all, looking upon all, and investigating the acts of all.
The sin which is indulged to the greatest extent, which separates us from God and produces so many spiritual disorders, and which are contagious, is selfishness. There can be no returning to God except by self-denial. Of ourselves, we can do nothing. Through God strengthening us, we can live to do good to others, and in this way shun the evil of selfishness. We need not go to heathen lands to manifest our desire to devote all to God in a useful, unselfish life. We should do this in the home circle, in the church, among those with whom we associate, and also those with whom we do business. Right in the common walks of life is where self is to be denied and kept in subordination. Paul could say, I die daily. It is the daily dying to self in the little transactions of life that makes us overcomers. Forget self in the desire to do good to others. Many, instead of faithfully performing their duty, seek rather their own pleasure from selfish motives. There is a decided lack of love for others. God positively enjoins upon all his followers a duty to bless others with their influence and means, to seek that wisdom of him which will enable them to do all in their power to elevate the thoughts and affections of those who come within their influence. In doing for them, a sweet satisfaction will be experienced, an inward peace, which will be a sufficient reward. In a faithful discharge of life's manifold duties, actuated by high and noble motives to do others good, there is true happiness. This will bring more than an earthly reward, for every faithful, unselfish performance of duty is noticed by the angels and shines in the life record.
In heaven, none will think of self, nor seek their own pleasure, but all, from pure, genuine love, will seek the happiness of the heavenly beings around them. If we wish to enjoy heavenly society in the earth made new, we must be governed by heavenly principles here. Every act of our lives affects others for good or evil. Our influence is tending upward or downward. Our influence is felt, acted upon, and reproduced by others to a greater or less degree. If we aid others by our example in the development of good principles, we give them power from our own acts to do good. In their turn, they exert the same beneficial influence upon others, and thus hundreds and thousands are affected by our unconscious influence. If we by acts strengthen or force into activity the evil powers possessed by those around us, we share their sin, and will have to render an account for the good we might have done them and did not do, because we made not God our strength, our guide and counselor. True love is not a strong, fiery, impetuous passion. It is, on the contrary, an element calm and deep. It looks beyond mere externals and is attracted by qualities alone. It is wise and discriminating, and its devotion is real and abiding. God tests and proves us by the common occurrences of life. It is the little things which reveal the chapters of the heart. It is the little attentions, the numerous small incidents and simple courtesies of life that make up the sum of life's happiness. And it is the neglect of kindly, encouraging, affectionate words and the little courtesies of life which helps compose the sum of life's wretchedness. The self-denials for the good and happiness of those around us will be found to constitute a large share of the life record in heaven. And the care of self, irrespective of others' good and happiness, will reveal the fact that none of these things are beneath the notice of our Heavenly Father.
Bro, blank, the Lord is working for you and will bless you and strengthen you in the course of right. You understand the theory of truth and should be obtaining all the knowledge you can of God's will and work, prepared to fill a more responsible position if God requires it of you, and if He sees you can glorify His name best in so doing. But you have yet an experience to gain. You are too easily affected by circumstances, are too impulsive. God is willing to strengthen, establish, settle you, if you will earnestly and humbly seek wisdom of Him who is unerring, and who has promised you shall not seek in vain. In teaching the truth to others, you are in danger of talking too strong, in a manner that your short experience will not sustain you in. You take in things at a glance and can see the bearings of subjects readily. All are not organized as yourself and cannot do this. You will not be prepared to patiently, calmly wait for others to weigh evidence who cannot see as readily as yourself. You will be in danger of urging others too much, to see at once as you see, and feel all that zeal and necessity of action you feel. If your expectations are not realized, you will be in danger of becoming discouraged and restless and wishing a change. You must shun a disposition to censure, to bear down. Keep clear of everything that savors of a denunciatory spirit. It is not pleasing to God for this spirit to be found in any of His servants of longer experience, but for a youth to manifest ardor and zeal is all proper, if graced with humility and the inward adorning. But when a rash zeal and a denunciatory spirit are manifested by a youth who has but a few years of experience, it is most unbecoming and positively disgusting. Nothing can destroy his influence as soon as this. Mildness, gentleness, forbearance, long-suffering, being not easily provoked, forbearing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things, is the fruit growing upon the precious tree which is of heavenly birth. Love.
This tree, if it is nourished, will prove to be an evergreen. Its branches will not decay, its leaves will not wither. It is immortal, eternal, watered continually by the dews of heaven. Love is power. Intellectual and moral strength are involved in this principle and cannot be separated from it. The power of wealth has a tendency to corrupt and destroy. The power of force is strong to do hurt. But the excellence and value of pure love consists in its efficiency to do good, and to do nothing else but good. Whatsoever is done out of pure love, be it ever so little or contemptible in the sight of men, is wholly fruitful. For God measures more with how much love one worketh than the amount he doeth. Love is of God. The unconverted heart cannot originate nor produce this plant of heavenly growth, which lives alone and flourishes only where Christ reigns. Love cannot live without action, and every act increases, strengthens, and extends it. Love will prevail and gain the victory when argument and authority are powerless. Love works not for profit nor reward. Yet God has ordained that great gain shall be the certain result of every labor of love. It is diffusive in its nature, and quiet in its operation, yet strong and mighty in its purpose to overcome great evils. It is melting and transforming in its influence, and will take hold of the lives of the sinful and affect their hearts when every other means has proved unsuccessful. Wherever the power of intellect, of authority, or of force is employed, and love is not manifestly present, the affections and will of those whom we seek to reach assume a defensive, repelling position, and increase their strength of resistance as they are met by another power than love. Jesus was the Prince of Peace. He came into the world to bring resistance and authority into subjection to himself. Wisdom and strength he could command, but the means he employed to overcome evil were the wisdom and strength of love. Suffer nothing to divide your interest from your present work until God shall see fit to give you another piece of work in the same field. Seek not for happiness, for that never is to be found by seeking for it. Go about your duty. Let faithfulness mark all your doings, and be clothed with humility.
Whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. Blessed results would appear as the fruit of such a course. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Here are strong motives which should operate on minds to constrain them to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Christ is our example. He went about doing good. He lived to bless others. Love beautified and ennobled all his actions. We are not commanded to do to ourselves what we wish others to do unto us. We are to do unto others what we wish them to do to us. Under like circumstances. The measure we meet is always measured to us again. Pure love is simple in its operations, and is distinct from any other principle of action. The love of influence and the desire for the esteem of others may produce a well-ordered life, and frequently a blameless conversation. Self-respect may lead us to avoid the appearance of vice. A selfish heart may perform generous actions, acknowledge the present truth, and express humility and affection in the outward manner. Yet the motives be deceptive and impure, and the efforts and actions that flow from them may be destitute of the savour of life and the fruits of true holiness, being destitute of the principles of pure love. Love should be cultivated. It needs cherishing, for its influence is divine. When the amusements were introduced into the Institute, some in blank manifested their superficial character.
They were well pleased and gratified. It just suited their frivolous turn of mind. The things which were recommended for invalids, they thought were good for them. And Dr. Blank is not accountable for all the results accruing from the counsel given to his patients. Those in different churches abroad, who were unconsecrated, seized upon the first semblance of an excuse to engage in pleasure, hilarity, and folly. As soon as it was known that at the institute established for invalids, the physicians had recommended the patients to get their minds off from themselves into a more cheerful train of thought, and had arranged plays and amusements to have this effect, it went like fire in the stubble. And the young in Blank and other churches thought that they had need of just such things, and the armor of righteousness was laid off by many. As they were no longer held in by bit and bridle, they engaged in these things with as much earnestness and perseverance as though everlasting life depended upon their zeal in this direction. Here was an opportunity to discern the conscientious followers of Christ from those who were self-deceived. Some had not the cause of God at heart. They had not the work of true holiness wrought in the soul. They had not made God their trust, and were unstable, and only needed a wave to raise them from their feet and toss them to and fro. Such showed that they possessed but little stability and moral independence. They had not experience for themselves, and therefore walked in the sparks of others' kindling. They had not Christ in their heart to confess to the world. They professed to be his followers, but things earthly and temporal held in subjection their frivolous, selfish hearts. There were others who did not seem to possess anxiety in regard to the amusement question. They felt that confidence in God, that he would make all right. Their peace of mind was not disturbed. They decided that a prescription for invalids did not mean them, therefore would not be troubled. They decided that whatever others might do, or whatever was being done in the world, it was nothing to them. For, said they, whom have we to follow but Christ? He has left us a command to walk even as he walked. We must live as seeing him who is invisible, and do what we do heartily unto the Lord, and not unto men. When such things arise, character is developed. Moral worth can then be truly estimated. It would be no difficult thing to ascertain where those are to be found who profess godliness, yet have their pleasure and happiness in this world. Their affections are not upon things above, but upon things on the earth, where Satan reigns. They walk in darkness, and cannot love and enjoy heavenly and divine things, because they cannot discern or know them. They are alienated from the life of Christ, having their understandings darkened. The things of the Spirit are foolishness unto them. Their pursuits are according to the course of this world, and their interests and prospects are joined with the world and with earthly things. If such can pass along with the name of Christians, yet serve both God and mammon, they are satisfied. Things will occur to reveal the hearts of these souls, who are only a weight, a burden, and curse to the church.
The spirit existing in the church is such as to lead away from God and the path of holiness. Many of the church have ascribed their state of spiritual blindness to the influence growing out of the principles taught at the Institute. This is not all correct. Had the church stood in the counsel of God, the Institute would have been controlled. The light of the church would have been diffused to that branch of the work, and the errors would not have existed there that did. It was the moral darkness of the church that had the greatest influence to create the moral darkness and spiritual death in the Institute. Had the church been in a healthy condition, she could have sent a vitalizing, healthful current to this arm of the body. But the church was sickly, had not the favor of God, and enjoyed not the light of his countenance. A sickly, deathly influence was circulated all through the living body, until the disease was apparent everywhere.
Dear brother, blank, has not understood the condition his own heart. Selfishness has found a lodgment there, and peace, healthful, calm peace, has departed. What you all lack is the element, love. Love to God and love to your neighbor. The life that you now live, you do not live by faith on the Son of God. There is a lack of firm trust, a withholding, a fearfulness to resign all into the hands of God, as though he could not keep that which is committed to his trust. You are afraid some evil is designed, which will do you harm unless you assume the defensive and commence a warfare in your own favor. The children of God are wise and powerful, according to their reliance upon his wisdom and power. They are strong and happy, according to their separation from the wisdom and help of man. Daniel and his companions were captives in a strange land, but God suffered not the envy and hatred of their enemies to prevail against them. The righteous have ever obtained help from God. How often have the enemies of God united their strength and wisdom to destroy the character and influence of a few simple persons who trusted in God? Because the Lord was for them, none could prevail against them. Only let the followers of Christ be united in one, and they will prevail. Let them be disjoined from their idols, and be separate from the world, and the world shall not separate them from God. Christ is our present, all-sufficient Savior. In him all fullness dwells. It is the privilege of Christians to know, indeed, that Christ is in them of a truth. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. All things are possible to him that believeth, and whatsoever things we desire when we pray, if we believe that we receive them, we shall have them. This faith will penetrate the darkest cloud and bring rays of light and hope to the drooping, desponding soul. It is the absence of this faith and trust which brings perplexity, distressing fears, and surmisings of evil. God will do great things for his people when they put their entire trust in him. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Pure and undefiled religion will be exemplified in the life. Christ will prove a never-failing source of strength, a present help in every time of trouble.
I was shown in the case of Sister Hannah Moore that the neglect of her was the neglect of Jesus in her person. Had the Son of God come in the humble, unpretending manner in which he journeyed from place to place when he was upon earth, he would have met with no better reception. It is the deep principle of love that dwelt in the bosom of the humble man of Calvary that is needed. Had the church lived in the light, they would have appreciated this humble missionary, whose whole being was aglow to be engaged in her master's service. Her very earnest interest was misconstrued. Her externals were not just such as would meet the approval of the eye of taste and fashion, for familiarity with strict economy and poverty had left its impress upon her apparel. But the hard-earned means had been exhausted as fast as earned to benefit others, to get light to those whom she hoped to lead to the cross of truth. Even the professed Church of Christ, with their exalted privileges and high professions, discerned not the image of Christ in this self-denying child of God, because they were so far removed from Christ themselves that they reflected not his image. They judged by the external appearance, and took not special pains to discern the inward adorning. Here was a woman whose resources of knowledge and genuine experience in the mysteries of godliness exceeded those of anyone residing at blank, and whose manner of address to the youth and children was pleasing, instructive, and salutary. She was not harsh, but correct and sympathetic, and would have proved one of the most useful laborers in the field, to fill positions as an instructor of the youth, and an intelligent, useful companion and counselor to mothers. She could reach hearts by her earnest,
matter-of-fact presentation of incidents in her religious life, which she had devoted to the service of her Redeemer. Had the church emerged from darkness and deception into the clear light, their hearts would have been drawn out after the lonely stranger. Her prayers, her tears, her distress to see no way of usefulness open to her, have gone up to heaven. God has heard. Talents and help the Lord offered to his people, but they were rich and increased with goods, and had need of nothing. They turned from and rejected a most precious blessing, of which they will yet feel the need. Had Elder Blank stood in the clear light of God, imbued with his spirit, when this servant of Jesus, lonely, homeless, and thirsting for a work to do for her master, was brought to his notice, spirit would have answered to spirit, as face answereth to face in a mirror, and his heart would have been drawn out after this disciple of Christ, and he would have understood her. Thus also with the church. They had been in such spiritual blindness, they had lost the sound of the voice of the true shepherd, and were following the voice of a stranger, who was leading them from the fold of Christ.
Many look upon the great work to be accomplished for God's people, and their prayers go up to God for help in the great harvest. But like the Jewish nation, if help does not come in just the manner they have arranged, they will not receive it, but turn from that help as the Jewish nation turned from Christ, because disappointed in the manner of his appearing. Too much poverty and humility marked his advent, and in their pride they refused him who came to give them life. In this, God would have the church humble their hearts, and see the great need of correcting their ways before him, lest he visit them with judgment. Pride of dress and the external adorning is made of far more importance with many who profess godliness than the inward adorning. Had the church all humbled themselves before God and corrected their past errors so fully as to meet the mind of God, they would not be so deficient in estimating moral excellence of character. The light of Sister Hannah More has gone out, which now might be burning brightly to illuminate the pathway of many who are walking in the dark paths of error and rebellion. God calls upon the church to arouse from their slumber, and with deep earnestness inquire into the grounds and causes of this self-deception among professors whose names are on the church book. Satan is deluding and cheating them in the great concern of salvation. Nothing is more treacherous than the deceitfulness of sin. It is the God of this world that deludes and blinds and leads to destruction. Satan does not enter with his array of temptations at once. He disguises these temptations with a semblance of good. He will mingle with amusements and folly, some little improvements, and deceived souls make it an excuse that great good is to be derived by engaging in them. This is only the deceptive part. It is Satan's hellish arts masked. Beguiled souls take one step, then are prepared for the next. It is so much more pleasant to follow the inclinations of their own hearts than to stand on the defensive and resist the first insinuation of the wily foe and thus shut out his incomings. Oh, how Satan watches to see his bait taken so readily, and to see souls walking in the very path he has prepared. He does not want them to give up praying and maintaining a form of religious duties, for he can thus make them more useful in his service. He unites his sophistry and deceptive snares with their experiences and professions, and thus advances his cause wonderfully. The hypocritical Pharisees prayed and fasted, observed the forms of godliness, while corrupt at heart. Satan stands by, taunting Christ and his angels with insults. I have them. I have them. I have prepared my deception for them. Your blood is worthless here. Your intercessions and power and wonderful works may as well cease. I have them. They are mine. For all their high profession as subjects of Christ,
for all they once enjoyed the illuminations of his presence, I will secure them to myself in the very face of heaven, which they are talking about. It is such subjects as these that I can use to decoy others. Solomon saith, "He that trusteth in his own heart is a fool," and there are hundreds of such to be found among professors of godliness. Says the apostle, "We are not ignorant of his devices." Oh, what art, what skill, what cunning, to lead to a union with the world, to seek for happiness in the amusements of the world, under the delusive idea that some good is to be gained. And thus they walk right into the net, flattering themselves that there is no evil in the way. The affections and sympathies of such are wrought upon, which lays a foundation for their ill-built confidence that they are the children of God. They compare themselves with others, and settle down satisfied that they are even better than many true Christians. But where is the deep love of Christ shining forth in their lives, its bright rays blessing others? Where is their Bible, and how much is it studied? And where are their thoughts upon heaven and heavenly things? It is not natural for their minds to go forth in that direction. The study of God's word is uninteresting to them. It does not possess that which excites and fevers the mind, and the natural, unrenewed heart will prefer some other book to the study of God's word. His attention is engrossed in self. They have no deep, earnest longings for the influence of the Spirit of God upon the mind and heart. God is not in all their thoughts. How can I have it that most of the youth in this age will come short of everlasting life? Oh, that their sound of instrumental music may cease, and they no more while away so much precious time in pleasing their own fancy. Oh, that they would devote less time to dress and vain conversation, and send forth their earnest, agonizing prayers to God for a sound experience.
There is a necessity for close self-examination, and to closely investigate in the light of God's word, am I sound? Or am I rotten at heart? Am I renewed in Christ, or am I still carnal at heart, with an outside new dress put on? Rein yourself up to the tribunal of God, and see, as in the light of God, if there be any secret sin, any iniquity, any idol you have not sacrificed. Pray, yes, pray as you have never prayed before, that you may not be deluded by Satan's devices, that you may not be given up to a heedless, careless, and vain spirit, and attend religious duties to quiet your own conscience. It is inappropriate for Christians in every age of the world to be lovers of pleasure. But how much more so now, when the scenes of this earth's history are so soon to close? Surely the foundation of your hopes of everlasting life cannot be laid too sure. The welfare of your soul and your eternal happiness depend upon whether your foundation is built upon Christ. While others are panting after earthly enjoyments, be ye panting after the unmistakable assurance of the love of God, earnestly, fervently crying, "Who will show me how to make my calling and election sure?" One of the sins that constitute one of the signs of the last days is that professed Christians are lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Deal truly with your own souls. Search carefully. How few, after a faithful examination, can look up to heaven and say, "I am not one of those thus described. I am not a lover of pleasure more than a lover of God." How few can say, "I am dead to the world. The life I now live is by faith on the Son of God. My life is hid with Christ in God, and when He who is my life shall appear, then shall I appear with Him in glory."
the love and grace of God. O precious grace, more valuable than fine gold. It elevates and ennobles the spirit beyond all other principles. It sets the heart and affections upon heaven. While those around us may be engaged in worldly vanity, pleasure-seeking, and folly, the conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior. The soul is reaching out after God for pardon and peace, for righteousness and true holiness. His converse with God and contemplation of things above transforms the soul into the likeness of Christ.
In the case of Senior Blank, there needed to be a great work accomplished. Those who united in praying for her needed a work done for them. Had God answered their prayers, it would have proved their ruin. In these cases of affliction, where Satan has control of the mind, before engaging in prayer, there should be the most close self-examination to discover if there are not sins which need to be repented of, confessed, and forsaken. Deep humility of soul before God is necessary, and firm, humble reliance upon the merits of the blood of Christ alone. Fasting and prayer will accomplish nothing while the heart is estranged from God by a wrong course of action. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and he shall say, Here I am. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and speaking vanity, and if thou draw out thy soul to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall thy light rise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday, and the Lord shall guide thee continually, and satisfy thy soul in drought, and make fat thy bones. And thou shalt be like a watered garden, and like a spring of water, whose waters fail not. It is heart work God requires, good works springing from a heart filled with love. Carefully and prayerfully should the above scriptures be considered, and the motives and actions investigated. The promise of God to us is on condition of obedience, compliance with all his requirements. Cry aloud, saith the prophet Isaiah, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgressions, and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways, as a nation that did righteousness, and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our souls, and thou takest no knowledge? A people are here addressed who make high professions, and who are in the habit of praying, and delight in religious exercises. Yet there is a lack. They realize that their prayers are not answered, and their zealous, earnest efforts are not observed in heaven, and they earnestly inquire why God makes them no returns. It is not because there is any neglect on the part of God. The difficulty is with the people professing godliness. They do not bear fruit to the glory of God. Their works are not what they should be. They are living in neglect of positive duties. Unless these are performed, God cannot answer their prayers according to his glory. In the case of offering prayers for Sister Blank, there was a confusion of sentiment. Some were fanatical and moved from impulse. They possessed a zeal, but not according to knowledge. Some looked at the great thing to be accomplished in this case and began to triumph before the victory was gained.
there was much of the Jehu spirit manifested. Come and see my zeal for the Lord. In the place of this self-confident assurance, there should have been a spirit of humbleness, distrustful of self, and with a broken heart and contrite spirit, presenting the case to God. I was shown that in case of sickness, where the way is clear for the offering up of prayer for the sick, the case should be committed to God in calm faith, not with a storm of excitement. He alone is acquainted with the past life of the person and what his future will be. He who is acquainted with the hearts of all men knows whether the person, if raised up, would glorify his name or dishonor him by backsliding and apostasy. All that we are required to do is to ask God to raise them up if in accordance with his will, believing that God hears our reasons which we present and the earnest, fervent prayers offered. If the Lord sees it will best honor him, he will answer the prayer. But to urge recovery, without submission to the will of God, is not right. What God promises, he is able at any time to perform, and the work he gives his people to do, he is able to accomplish by them. If his people will live according to every word he has spoken, insomuch every good word and promise is fulfilled toward them. If they come short of perfect obedience, the great and precious promises are afar off, and they cannot reach the fulfillment. All that can be done in praying for the sick is to earnestly importune God in their behalf and rest their case in his hands in perfect confidence. If we regard iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. The Lord can do what he will with his own. He will glorify himself in working in them and by them that wholly follow him, so that it shall be known that it is the Lord and that their works are wrought in God. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. When we come to him, we should pray that we might enter into and accomplish his purpose, and that our desires and interests might be lost in his. We should acknowledge our acceptance of his will, not praying him to concede to ours. It is better for us that God does not always answer our prayers just when we desire and in just the manner we wish. He will do more and better for us than to accomplish all our wishes, for our wisdom is folly. We have united in earnest prayer around the sickbed of men, women, and children, and have felt in regard to our earnest prayers, they were given us back from the dead. In these prayers we thought we must be positive, and if we exercised faith, we must ask for nothing less than life. We dared not say, if it would glorify God, fearing it would admit a semblance of doubt. We have interestedly and anxiously watched these cases which have been given back, as it were, from the dead. We have seen some of these, especially youth, raised to health and forget God, become dissolute in life, causing sorrow and anguish to parents and friends. They lived not to honor and glorify God, but to curse him with their life of vice, and a shame to those who feared to pray. If their life can glorify thee, let them live, nevertheless not as we will, but as thou wilt. We no longer mark out a way, nor seek to bring the Lord to our wishes. Our faith can be just as firm and more reliable by committing the desire to the all-wise God and trusting, with unfeverish anxiety, all in perfect confidence with him. We have the promise. We know that he hears us if we ask according to his will. Our petitions must not take the form of a command, but of intercession for God to do the things we desire of him. When the church are united, they will have strength and power. But when part of them are united to the world, and many are given to covetousness, which God abhors, he cannot do much for them. Unbelief and sin shut them away from God. We are so weak that we cannot bear much spiritual prosperity, lest we should take the glory, and accredit goodness and righteousness to ourselves as the reason of the signal blessing of God, when it was all because of the great mercy and loving kindness of our compassionate Heavenly Father, and not because any good was found in us. There should be an influence which will be sanctifying on those around us. This saving, ennobling influence has been very feeble at Battle Creek. Friendship for the world has separated many from God, while some have mingled with and partaken of the spirit and influence of the world. Jesus has passed a day's journey in advance of them. They can no longer hear his voice counsel, advise, and warn them, and they follow their own wisdom and judgment. Many follow a course which appears right in their own eyes, but afterward proves to be folly. God will not allow his work to be mixed with worldly policy. Shrewd, calculating men of the world are not the men to bear leading positions in this most solemn, sacred, holy work. They must either be converted or engage in that calling appropriate to their world-loving inclinations, which does not involve such eternal consequences. God will never enter co-partnership with worldlings. Christ gives every one his choice. Will ye have me or the world? Will you suffer reproach and shame, be peculiar and zealous of good works, even if hated of the world, and take my name, or will you choose the esteem, the honor, the applause and profits the world has to give, and have no part in me? Ye cannot serve God and mammon.